This morning we're going to take a break from Genesis, and I want to turn to Proverbs chapter 31. So I want you to turn with me, please, if you have a Bible with you, Proverbs chapter 31. And we're going to read, I'm going to read to you from verse 10, and we will focus on one or two of the verses from that section. Solomon writing here, a wife of noble character who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Just so far. Once again, Lord, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for this revelation that you have given. And Lord, even yet today, in a modern world where there is, in a sense, so much technology and advancement, and yet, Lord, we look around, we see so much darkness and ignorance. But Lord, your word brings light. You continue to speak, and you continue, Lord, to address the issues of darkness and ignorance. And as we turn to this word this morning, Lord, we do pray that your Spirit, and again remembering today, Lord, that you have given us your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit is at work in this world, convicting this world of sin and of guilt and of righteousness and judgment. Your Holy Spirit continues to counsel and to comfort. Your Holy Spirit continues to do that wonderful work of recreating new creatures in Christ, continuing to enable us in sanctification. And Lord, so much you've given us. And so this morning, as we address this word, we pray, Lord, for your Spirit's work in anointing me as the speaker, but each of us as listeners and doers, that we may go forth just doing all that you have guided us in, and Lord, leading us to greater heights of worship and praise of our God in heaven. As we pray, asking in his name, amen. Now, many have said it today already, but of course it's Mother's Day. And a focus on this particular subject, I think, is in order. Our mothers are sometimes taken for granted. The day gives us an opportunity, and I hope it's not just today where we think about mothers and perhaps even spoil our wives and mothers, but certainly today gives us the opportunity to formally recognize and appreciate wives and mothers. And men, I would encourage you not to switch off, because this message is, of course, intended for mothers and women and wives. But at the same time, it applies to us. And I would encourage you to listen. I was really encouraged early on in this week. My little girl, Jamie, is the most sensitive of all my kids. And she came to me, I think it was on Wednesday, and was looking for 22 rand 50, because the grade sevens at this school were selling gifts for Mother's Day. And so with her 22 rand 50, she wanted to buy her mother a little necklace, a locket. And this morning, before I left the campsite out there, Jamie was awake, and the envelope was out there with the little locket, and was just so anxious for Carol to open this and put this thing around her neck. And I could just see tears welling up in Carol's eyes. And isn't that what we should be doing? Appreciating our wives and appreciating our mothers. And I think as husbands here today, those of us who are married would agree with Solomon in saying that he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. That's a great gift that God has given us in our wives. And there are many reasons we can think of why our wives are so wonderful, but also many reasons that we can think of as to why mothers are so important, so significant, and such a they play such a key role in society and in family. And I have an acrostic, and instead of making it mother, I just made it mom, M-O-M. And here is the acrostic, which expresses some of the reasons why moms are great. M for the millions of things that she does for us in the family. O for the organized way she keeps us all shipshape, including the home. And then M again for the magnitude, the greatness of her love and patience for us. Now, why an acrostic this morning? Well, the reason is an acrostic is a useful way of saying something that enables us to remember. Now, those of you who've done membership classes with me will know that I use an acrostic to teach Baptist principles. And I hope some of you remember the acrostic, S-M-G-M-O-P-C. And if you go through every one of those letters, you will discover that that in fact will unfold and help you to remember what we as Baptists stand for. Well, this acrostic or an acrostic helps us remember. And this is exactly what Solomon is doing in Proverbs 31. Verses 10 through to the end of the chapter, verse 31, is an acrostic. And there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so what Solomon is doing is he takes each one of the letters and he attaches a thought about this blessed woman. Aleph, which is the, similar letter A that we would use, he designates Aleph as the woman who is full of virtue. And Beth refers to the woman that the trust her husband is able to share in her. And Gimel is for the work she does to help and to serve. And Dalet indicates her zeal for hard work after she has selected materials. And so he goes on. And he goes right down to the 22 or the 22nd letter of the Hebrew alphabet, stringing all these reasons of this wife of noble character. How do we interpret this passage? We need to see that he's not presenting an argument. Now, here are 22 arguments and reasons, therefore, to do a particular thing or to be a particular thing. Not at all. Instead, what he's doing, and I quote now from another author, he is stringing pearls one after the other into this beautiful necklace, presenting what can therefore be seen as a woman or wife of noble character. And so he has set himself a task, and he says so in verse 30, which in fact is going to be our focus this morning, to praise the woman who fears the Lord. And so we want to hang this pearl necklace around the neck of a woman who fears the Lord. And so what he says, what he does is he takes these 22 praiseworthy things and he says that these are true and sums it up in verse 30 of this woman of noble character. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now, how do we understand that verse? And three things I want to do today. One could spend, I guess, months on this particular passage, but just three things I'm going to draw out from this passage. If it is true that a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised, the first question that comes to my mind, what does it mean then to fear the Lord? Because if I was a woman, and of course this applies to men as well, we need to be seeking, we need to be examining, we need to be checking, we need to be sure that we are among those who fear the Lord. But what is it to fear the Lord? And the Bible very clearly unfolds to us from the beginning to the end that there are in fact two aspects of the fear of God that would be true of those who fall into this category. And the first is that of the fear of dread. Now you say, hang on a minute. This is the New Testament era. How can you be speaking about the fear of dread? Well, I'm convinced and I believe that there is no separation and there is no obsoleteness in the Old Testament, and we need therefore to look. And the fear of dread, we notice, if you remember back in our studies of Genesis, the fear of God being and the fear of the dread of God coming about even as early as in the Garden of Eden. The setting is one of paradise. Adam and Eve are given an idyllic Mauritian experience. They're on this perfect island. Wonderful coral reefs, in a sense, if you want to think of it figuratively. Here is paradise. Here is God's perfect kingdom on earth. God provides for Adam and Eve everything that their nature could desire. Their holy nature could desire, perhaps I should correct. And it is in that context that God says to them in chapter 2, verse 17, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So when God calls Adam in verse 10, and the response is from Adam, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. What's going on? You see, God had threatened Adam, and he had threatened him with death if he disobeyed. And Adam disobeys, and now when he hears the voice of God, he's gripped with fear. He's afraid. He's now gripped with a terror and dread that leads him to the place where he wants to run and he wants to hide from the presence of God. Now one would say, well, is this right? Is it a good thing even for a believer to be scared of God, to have a fear of God that includes this kind of dread? Well, again, quoting John Murray, a theologian, he says the only proper answer is that it is the essence of impiety. And if you don't know what the word impiety means, it means it's the essence of disrespect. It's the essence of irreverence. Not to be afraid of God when there is a good reason or a reason to be afraid of Him. And so the point is that the woman who fears the Lord knows that it is necessary to be afraid of God when the conduct of her life is such that there is reason to be afraid of God. And of course, that needs to be true of us men. When we are sinning, when we are far from God, when we are doing things that are contrary to the Word of God and the righteousness of God, there is every reason, therefore, to be afraid. And the fear of dread, this very, very real aspect of the fear of God, in essence, keeps us from sinning. We need to know that God is a righteous God, that is a holy God, that is a God of justice. And so the fear of dread keeps us in the context and trust motivates us, choosing not to give in to temptation and to sin. That's the one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is, what is the fear of the Lord? It's the fear of reverence. And again, I'll go back to Genesis, and we see here a kind of fear unfolding that includes awe and respect and honor. And it's a kind of a fear that brings about a confidence and a trust in God. Genesis chapter 28 verse 16. Remember Jacob when he awoke from his sleep and he had that dream. And his response is, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. Verse 17 tells us he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is none other than the dwelling of God. This is the gate of heaven. And the sense and the picture that we've been given over here, that Jacob realizes that he's in the presence of this holy and majestic and sovereign God. And his reflex action is, how awesome is this place? He's not flippant. He's not lethargic. But there is this fear which is coupled with this tender characteristic. Well, God, I can trust you. There is confidence I can have in you. And I love to be here. Even though he is afraid, he doesn't want to run. It's a good place to be. He wants to be there. He wants to be in the presence of God. He wants to give God honor and worship and obedience. This is a wonderful aspect of the fear of God. Bringing about this confidence in God. In other words, what God says He will do. Standing on the promises. We were singing it this morning. It brings about a love and an adoration for God. Where God is worthy. More than worthy of our love and commitment and sacrifice. And of course, it's a fear that brings loving and cheerful obedience. A desire to do what pleases God. And honors God. And so on the one hand, we see this fear of dread that keeps us from sinning. And sometimes we need that. We need to be kept, as it were, on the straight and narrow. We need to know that God is a fearful God. That He's a consuming God. But then as well, we see the fear of reverence brings about an intimacy and a blessing and a greatness of just knowing God. Very important, of course, to know where this fear comes from. And we're given a clue in Psalm 130. And the psalmist there simply states in verses 1 to 4, he says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? In other words, he's saying, Lord, if we could not solve this problem of our sinfulness, we would suffer the consequence of the fear of dread and there would be no escape from this. But he goes on, he says, but with you there is forgiveness. And therefore, you are feared. You are worshipped. You are honored. You are adored. We can have confidence in you. We love you. And of course, obey you. Well, if that's what the fear of the Lord consists of, let me add here just the fear of the Lord and the accompanying blessing. If you're worrying, well, I don't want to be bothered about the fear of the Lord, well, this is what you're going to miss out on. But if you are among those who can be counted as those who fear the Lord, then listen. The fear of the Lord is accompanied by tremendous blessing. And I've, again, just selected a small portion of scriptures that I could have used. Psalm 25, verse 14. The Lord confides in those who fear Him. Do you want to hear from God? You want to know something about the friendship and the intimacy and the connectedness with God? There is a drawing near. Is the experience of intimacy and friendship and this great supreme God confiding in His creatures, but only those who fear Him. Psalm 31 verse 19. How great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you. You want to experience the goodness of God and know the reality of this favor that God bestows. In fact, He says there, for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men and on those who take refuge in you. The goodness of God is being poured into the lives of those who fear Him. Psalm 34 verse 7. We quote this often to each other, but I wonder if we really understand the significance of it. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. The angel of the Lord, the messenger from God, the messenger of God. And reference over here, in fact, is really pointing to the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ encamping around those who fear Him, the protection. Again, the connectedness, the intimacy. Psalm 103. For as high as the heavens are above and the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. We have a little book at home. And we've only picked this book up with our fourth child. It's about little bunny and the mother. And I think there are three bunnies in the story. No, it wasn't. It's just one bunny. One bunny. And this bunny tries to tell Mother Bunny, Mother Rabbit, I suppose, how much he loves his mother. And points to the tree and says, you know, I love you as high as the tree. And the mother, of course, says, no, but I love you higher than the tree. And the mother can always do much more than the little baby. So the baby says, I can love you as much as I can jump. And the mother says, well, I can jump, so I love you more than that. And eventually they end up with the conclusion that I love you as high as the heavens are above. And it's from this passage. In fact, my little girl, little Michelle, has picked up on the story now. And we had this little competition always. Who can think of the highest? And she said to me the other day, Daddy, I love you as high as Jesus. In their mind. But isn't that what has been said here? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. Dear friends, not for everybody. Let's not make that mistake. Let's not think that God can be messed with. It is for those who fear Him. Psalm 145, verse 19. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cry and He saves them. You see there the fulfillment of a meaningful life lived. Those who fear Him. I'm amazed that we see almost a pattern over here. That there is this call to fear God. And the call to hope in God, which in fact seem to be parallel statements, which are inseparable. And again, just two more verses and I'll move on. Psalm 33 verse 18. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him. And on those whose hope is in His unfailing love. Or Psalm 147. The Lord delights in those who fear Him. Who put their hope in His unfailing love. And I believe the challenge to not only mothers and wives, but to men and to young people, is are you, in fact, among those who fear the Lord, who trust in God, who put their hope in His unfailing love? And the issue is, are you born again? Have you been included into the family of God? Have you been adopted into this cosmic family, this body of Christ? Because God's special blessing, God's saving blessing rests upon those who are in this family. Those who have been born again. Those who are new creatures in Christ. Not those who are cultural Christians. Not those who have chosen a particular lifestyle that goes with a particular religious definition. That's not what He's talking about. He's speaking about those who've experienced the new heart. Being born from above, having received forgiveness of sin on the basis of the finished work of Christ on the cross. But let me get back to the woman. A woman who fears the Lord, a man who fears the Lord. What are we seeing here? Will not run away from God, but will seek to find rest in God. The prospect of moving away from God into the way of sin will be too fearful, because there is an understanding of that aspect. But the benefits of abiding in the shadow of the Almighty is a wonderful thing to behold. And so we need to see what is being said here, dear friends. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I was watching television the other night and one of these adverts came on and I said to Carol, man, I'm sure I remember that lady. I think they were advertising some beauty cream. Pons. She said to me, that's Jane Fonda. Now, Jane Fonda used to be quite a hit when I was a young bloke like Warwick. She was, I suppose, beautiful. But you know, even with all of Pond's technological abilities and abilities to hide and mask wrinkles and all the rest of it, the beauty is fleeting. And we need to see that. And perhaps particularly today, ladies, don't fall for this deception that is really a fleshly deception. The inner beauty of a quiet spirit before God. I'm not done. Second question. Why is it so important? Now as we look again at this passage to honor or to praise a woman that fears the Lord. And there are two things that I really want to say here, and I'll try and be quick on them. First of all, it honors God. There's a two-pronged issue over here. We want to recognize, we want to honor, we want to commend those who fear the Lord. We are told to do so in the Scriptures. Why should we do this? It is because it honors God. If I say to my wife, and I do try and say to her, my wife puts me to shame. She gets up before me, or wakes up, should I say, before me in the morning. And she has her quiet time at 5:30. And I have said to her at times, I've said to her, you know, I really commend you for your discipline, for your faithfulness. And you know what I see? I can almost see an encouragement coming across her face. Now, does that dishonor God because I'm giving her praise because I'm commending her? No. The issue is by doing that, we are in fact honoring, or I'm honoring God. Everything ultimately belongs to God. All praise belongs to God. And so since God has made the world and since God is at work even in fallen creatures, it is possible to praise Him as it were indirectly by praising something He made. And of course, it's a different form of praise. I'm not exalting my wife, and I hope you do not exalt your wife above God or even beside God. It is an entirely different level of commendation and encouragement. Perhaps an example would be, I don't know if this would ever happen to me, but imagine somebody said to me, man, I think you're doing a good job with your kids. How do you feel as a parent when somebody says that to you? Do you feel encouraged? You feel honored. But isn't God honored actually by that statement? And so it honors God when we bring praise and honor to a woman who fears the Lord. The second element, and I've touched on this, is that our wives and mothers need to be encouraged. Men, children, this is so, so important. We can take our mothers, children, and our wives for granted. It's so easy. When I do marriage counseling, I say to these young couples, the biggest problem I see in marriages is before marriage, the best foot is put forward. And doors are opened, and hands are held, and nice things are said, and flowers are delivered. But after the wedding, once the deal has been clinched, we have the tendency as men to sit back and take our wives and I think our mothers for granted. And Solomon here, the wisdom, the Holy Spirit of God is saying to us, it is important to honor the woman who fears the Lord because she needs to be encouraged. Hers is an onerous and a hard responsibility. And so we need to strengthen or seek to strengthen her hand and her heart. If you try to be a mother, man, for a week. My wife was going away this coming week to a ladies' Baptist woman's retreat down in Port Shepstone. I'm dreading it, I want to tell you. It never stops. The washing machine. We're a family of six. Day by day. Every night, I see my wife doing ironing. There are meals to be cooked. Lunches with the four children plus her husband. And she lines up those two loaves of bread every night. Buttering. And even the frustration I see with her is, what do we put on lunch today? One doesn't have peanut butter. One doesn't... You know the story. Year in and year out. 7 days in and 7 days out. Men, our ladies need to be encouraged. Let us listen to what the Word of God is saying to us in this regard. I'm going to move on a little, skip a couple of things. I see my time is gone, but perhaps I should mention what Ruth has said. The passage does say that her children arise and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. And I think that must be a challenge, a real challenge to us as husbands and children, but also to wives. Surely this is the greatest commendation, apart from well done, my good and faithful servant from God, is that what you want to see your children and your husband arising, commending you under God and before God. Thirdly, and again, I'm just going to run through this very quickly because we really have taken, I've taken a lot of time, but what does this woman look like in action? And one could study the acrostic, the 22 pearls, characteristics used to describe sort of, these are the sort of things that we can praise such a woman, a mother, a wife for. And I've just put them into three categories just to try and give us some sort of handle on what has been said here. But the passage says a lot about greatness of character. And of course, in my prayer earlier this morning, I prayed that even as today is Pentecost Sunday, we need to remember the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. And not just for women, but for men and for every believer. And we see that this woman that is being commended, this wife of noble character, is one of greatness in character. And the examples are many. Diligence and good attitude. She is not a moaner. She's not a dripping tap. And again, just to have a look at verse 17 as an example. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. Man, she's a go-getter. Industry and efficiency. Verse 16 is an example of that. She considers a field and buys it, and of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. You see how different that is to today, where many women are given credit cards and spend, and the husband gets the shock at the end of the month. The picture here is very different. This woman is very careful. She's very diligent in terms of her industry and her efficiency. She's a woman who shows compassion. Verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor, extends her hands to the needy. Again, if I'm allowed to commend my wife in my absence, I have in fact even had to warn my wife in the current context in South Africa. We have people coming to our gate and ringing the bell, and my wife never turns them down. Always will make them some sandwiches and give them something to drink. Now, there's a risk in South Africa. You've got to be so careful. But at the same time, I think one who has compassion does it. A woman who fears the Lord. And then this issue of character also raises the challenge of beauty within and without. I don't think as Christian woman or woman who fear the Lord, we should neglect, or you should be neglecting, the way you look after yourself. That's just good stewardship. And it comes through in this particular passage. If you have a look at verse 25, you'll notice there she is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. Have I got the right verse? And verse 22, she makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed in fine linen and purple. You see, she looks after herself. Very important. Second area of what does she look like in action? She's a devoted wife. Verse 11, verse 12 and 23. Perhaps you could just mark those up. And then, with respect to today, she's a dependable mother. Man, this is so important. Discipline, verse 15. Organized, verse 21. Dedicated, verse 27. Now, How can I wrap this up? There is a danger of perhaps ending a message like this and thinking, well, are you asking us or expecting us to be a kind of superwoman or Wonder Woman? That's not the message. And my intention today has not been to make women feel like they're failing or give them feelings of false guilt. No, no, of course we must examine our lives. We need to do that. Men also. But yet are the intentions, and if I can conclude today with this. The intention here, ladies, is to encourage you, to urge you, to inspire you to take very seriously the fear of the Lord. That's the intention, or the one intention of this passage. To have a tender heart for God, to draw near to God, to resist the pressure and the temptation and the pull from the world, and to resist being preoccupied with charm and beauty, which is fading. Nurture the inward life with God. To urge you, the women of this church would be known as women who fear the Lord, women who are inclined to love and to serve, to honor Christ, and to be, as a result of that, producing the pearls that we've sought to look at and string out, in a sense, before you today. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The second prong. So the first challenge, seeking you to fear the Lord. The second is a challenge to us men and children to honor and to praise God-fearing woman. Look and observe and encourage. Hold their hands, as it were. Husbands, children, don't take your mother and your wife for granted. It's so easy that we do that. They're so willing, especially those of our wives who fear the Lord. They take so much. We need to step back and just appreciate them and love them. Pray for them. Encourage and support. And in so doing, we will honor God. Be a community that honors God. Ultimately, His glory. Dear Lord, we do pray for each other in this regard. We again just want to pray for mothers and wives in the awesome, huge responsibility that they have been entrusted with. And I do pray, Lord, that You would, by Your Spirit, continue to nurture, continue, Lord, to inspire, cultivate that inward life of devotion, the fear of God. And Lord, may we know the reality of understanding that we need to seek to please You and honor You, that we do not sin and so provoke Your anger or discipline, but instead, Lord, that we would live in that area of confidence and trust and love for You. And then, Lord, also to pray for husbands. Forgive us, Lord, when we take for granted the wonderful gift of our wives. Help us, Lord, to encourage them, to help them in their walk with You, to inspire them also to love and serve You. For the children, Lord, we pray also that they would receive the blessings that mothers are seeking to impress upon their hearts of God and the gospel, of His commandments and His precepts, but also responding with great fruit to the glory of God. But Lord, ultimately the challenge is before each of us here today, even those who are single. Some of us, Lord, have lost our mothers. And yet, Lord, the challenge for us personally to fear You, the Almighty, most glorious, majestic God.
Lead us in this path, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.